We'll look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 to 19. And this is more a model of where we would like to go as opposed to the basic text from which we're going to speak. But it's interesting that Paul, in his presentation, is making an argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in let's read it, verse 13, for sake of connection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul is making a case that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And he's telling the Corinthians that there is a resurrection from the dead. And some people were saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. These were early Christians. Some people had fallen asleep. They'd died. And there was a debate going on as to whether they would be raised again. And so Paul is reassuring them that there is a resurrection from the dead, because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and those who fell asleep in Jesus would be raised from the dead. But Paul's approach to the argumentation is interesting. He's saying, what if this did not happen? Then what would the consequences be? If Christ was not raised from the dead, then the dead would not rise. Then your faith is vain. Then we're of all men most miserable to have followed a belief that's based on something that did not happen. And when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and his life here in this world, we're talking about an event that did happen. But, you know, I was struck 2 weeks ago walking down a street in a U.S. city, and there was a store. It was selling Christmas trees and decorations. And on the outside of the store was a big sign posted, there was no Christian music in this store. They didn't want anything about Christ. And you probably heard this as you've heard people talk. They say, well, we don't want Christmas carols in the store. We don't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, we want that put out of our lives and out of our minds completely. And so they don't want anything about Christ in their life. And that reminded me, that sign on the store reminded me that here are some people who like the commercial side of Christmas, but they don't want the Christ of Christmas. They don't want the music about his coming. They don't want to hear about his love. What a sad thing that is, that there are people in the world today who maybe want the commercial side. They want the gifts, they want the excitement and so forth, but they want nothing to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it got me thinking, what would it mean if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come into this world? What would be different about this world if he had never come? Have you ever thought about that? Well, this evening for a few minutes, I'd like to think about it a bit. Just as Paul's question was about Christ, if he had not been raised from the dead, that it would mean that there was no resurrection for any of us. If Christ had not come, there would not be salvation for us. So when we think about his coming, we think about all of the implications. If he had not come, what would it mean? It would have meant, first of all, that many of the Old Testament prophecies would remain unfulfilled, because his coming was a fulfillment or a validation of all of the Old Testament scriptures which spoke about him coming. He was born of a virgin. That was something that was told about in the Old Testament. Virgin shall have a child. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah was the place where it was prophesied he would be born. And we could go through verse after verse about his birth, about his life, about his death. In the Old Testament, there are many, many scriptures which the prophets said were going to be fulfilled in the one who would be designated as a Messiah, the one who God would bring forth as a Messiah, the one to be the Savior of Israel. And so those prophecies were fulfilled, and it marked him out as the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the anointed one of God, the one who God said he was going to send into this world to be a deliverer of his people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he fulfilled those scriptures. Sometimes it was through things that were done to him. Sometimes it was through the circumstances around him. Sometimes it was things that he did himself, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the things that were written of him before time would be true and would come to pass. There was never anybody else who lived in this scene that could fulfill all of the prophecies and whose life fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was unique in every respect in that way. And because he was unique, God's pleasure rested upon him. And God watched as he moved through this scene, and he watched how men and women would deal with him and how they would respond to him. And he would hold them accountable for what they would do with him. And you know, today it's the same with us. God watches each individual to see how they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he holds us accountable for how we respond to him. Some men wanted him crucified. They're accountable for that. Yes, it was fulfilling God's great plan, but they themselves are responsible for it. And you and I, if we reject and we say we don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want him as part of our life, we're responsible for that. We're accountable for that. In a coming day when the great white throne is established and you stand before the great white throne and the Lord Jesus Christ is there as a judge, your name is going to be sought for in the book of life. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says that those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into what's called the Lake of Fire on this chart behind us. It's a place of eternal suffering, a place of torment, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, a place where those who have no place for Christ will be separated from God for all eternity. So it's very important what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the place we give him. God has given him the place of the Messiah. It says of the Jewish people that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So that was a general response of the world to him. And then it says he came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. So the Jewish people, they had a religious system in place. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they thought he was a threat to their religious system. So they didn't want any part of him. They wanted to reject him completely. They wanted to live as though he didn't exist. And they made it their purpose that he wouldn't exist. They thought they would be able to crucify him and have him put out of the way. But thank God he was raised again, showing his power over death. So the people who taught these prophecies in the temple were the very people who rejected the one who fulfilled the prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ. How careful we must be that sometimes we might learn certain things and teach certain things, or we might tell others certain things, but we don't follow them ourselves. When it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one who fulfilled all of those prophecies the one who demands the highest respect that man can give. Paul, he didn't mince words and he didn't hold back. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul, as he spoke the gospel, he didn't hold back in what he said. He was firm in the gospel. He held to it. And he was not ashamed of it because he believed that that was the truth. And we find that even in John chapter 1, after we find that the Jewish people, the people who are wrapped up in the Jewish religion, they rejected him, that it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." So those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who accept him as Savior, they have eternal life. And they are the sons of God. They're declared to be the sons of God. They're brought into the family of God. And tonight, that's what God offers to you and to me. He offers us salvation. He says we can be brought into the family of God. We can be the sons of God. We can have eternal life if we'll believe on his name, believe who he is, believe what he has done, accept that the sufferings that he endured on Calvary's cross were sufficient for our salvation. Tonight, you can have that salvation. It says, "Which were born not of blood." What does that mean, "we're born not of blood"? They weren't born into a family. There wasn't a bloodline that they were born into that gave them eternal life. People weren't given eternal life because they had Jewish parents. People weren't given the eternal life because they had some nationality or some special condition. "Nor of the will of the flesh." That is not an emotional thing. It had to be something that was the dealing of God in the person's life. Had to be the Spirit of God speaking to them. "Not of the will of man." Not of something that you could say, "Well, today I'm going to get saved." Or "today I'm going to come into God's kingdom." Maybe that's an ambition that people should have, but it's not the will of man that brings you into the kingdom of God. It's by coming in humility and recognition that you can't do anything to save yourself. And when you come to that point, then God is ready to deal with you and speak to you. You know, before I was saved, I was in a state of misery. I thought that I would have to go to hell. I'd been raised in a gospel hall. I was a boy of just turned 9 years old. I thought that I would have to go to hell, that I couldn't do what the preachers had told me to do. They said, "Look away to the cross." And I tried to visualize the cross. But that didn't give me any peace. And I thought that there's nothing I can do to save myself. Well, it's not of the will of man. If I could have achieved something and done something to save myself, I would have gladly done it. But anything I tried, it was impossible. But then as I came to that point where I felt there was no hope, where I had no confidence that there was anything I could do to save myself, those words from the cross came to me, "It is finished." And I realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had completed the work for me. And I just put my faith and trust in that finished work. And I had peace come into my soul. And I had joy because he had forgiven my sins and I had that confidence that I was saved. He can bring that peace and confidence into your life today. But it's not of the will of man. It's not something that you have to work or strive to achieve. It's not something that you get through intellectual grasping after something. It's something that comes when you come to an end of yourself and the Lord reveals himself to you as your Savior. Has that been an experience in your life? Trust it will be tonight. We also can think of what would have happened if the Lord had never come. We would have never realized just how far short we come in pleasing God. You know, we live our lives and sometimes we compare ourselves with other people. Sometimes we compare ourselves with our friends and we say, "Well, we're not as bad as that person. We don't tell lies like that person does, or we don't speak with vulgar language like our neighbor does, or we don't do this, or we don't do that. We live a pretty good life. That's not what God is interested in. He doesn't give you credit for all of those things. He recognizes that no one measures up to his standard. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we read in Romans. There's none righteous, no, not one. God's standard is so high that no matter how good, how honest, how careful you are and how you behave, you can never measure up fully to God's standard. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows the motivations that we have. And he knows that we fall short. If we were to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one who pleased God fully. If we were to compare ourselves with him, we would see how short we come, how far down we are from being at God's standard. He was at God's standard. He didn't do anything that was ever wrong. He never took things that didn't belong to him. He never did anything that would cause people to think that he would even do that. He didn't speak lies. He didn't have a desire within his heart, even, for something that was wrong. You know, sometimes maybe we have a thought that comes into our mind and it's something that we know is wrong, and we judge it before we actually do the thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ never had such thoughts in his mind. He was perfect in all respects. And so God could look upon him and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Every thought, every action, every word he spoke pleased the God of heaven. And when we compare ourselves to him, we have to acknowledge that we fall far, far short. And if there's anybody who feels self-righteous tonight, I would suggest you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at his perfections and just recognize that that's who God uses as a measuring stick. And it's not your neighbor. It's not your friends that are used as a measuring stick. And when we measure ourselves against God's standard, we all have fallen short. And that's why we need a Savior. And because the Lord Jesus Christ came and he revealed what God was like, revealed what God in a human form would be like in terms of how he lived, in terms of how he spoke, in terms of what he did, in terms of how he thought. He revealed what God was like, and that's God's standard. Because none of us are anywhere near God's standard, we could never enter into heaven the way we are. We need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to have those sins forgiven before we can enter into God's heaven. But thank God, he offers salvation to you and I tonight. We can have that salvation. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be clothed in garments of righteousness. We can be justified before God. All those things that God promises to the person who trusts in his Son, and we can be fitted for heaven and for home. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not come into this world, we would never have known the amount of power that God could impart to an individual. The Lord Jesus Christ uniquely went through this life, busying himself every day with healing the sick, with bringing sight to the blind, with causing the lame to walk, with healing lepers, with even raising the dead back to life. His was a power that was incomparable. His was a power that we could never fathom. But God, being manifest in human form, was able to do those mighty things as he moved amongst men. He didn't have to be the person to whom everybody brought all the problems. He went out amongst the people, and he worked amongst the people, he spoke to the people, he understood their needs, and he provided for them whatever they needed. So we would never have known that power that the Lord can bring into our lives as well, if we'll trust in him and never know the power of salvation that he'll be able to impart to us if we believe in him. He has that power to give life to each one. You know, sometimes there have been people who have been very spiritual and they've got a bit downhearted. Maybe they expected certain things to happen and they didn't happen. Remember John the Baptist? He got a little downhearted. He had expected that things might have turned out differently, but he got put in prison. And as he was in prison, he started to have doubts about the one who he'd been testifying about. He'd been preaching about that this is the one who God had sent. This is the one who God's pleasure rests in. And so John the Baptist, he has his disciples, he still has some disciples, go to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Are you the one that should come? Are you the Messiah, the one who's fulfilling the scriptures?" That is, are you him or should we be looking for another? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." They'd watched his miracles, they'd heard his words, and he says, "How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." John had sort of got a bit discouraged, John the Baptist, that is, and maybe he thought the Lord should come and get him out of prison. Maybe he had certain expectations of what the Lord would do for him. But the Lord wanted him to accept whatever was given to him. But it was his place to recognize and to give thanks for the Lord himself and what he could do. And you know, that's what God wants from each one of us, is to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for what he is and who he is and what he's able to do. And if we rely upon him and trust in him, and this is a word of encouragement even for those who are saved, that we trust in him, we can be assured that he will reveal his power through us and he will use us for his glory. Also, if the Lord had not come, there would be no way for the world to be saved. We hear a lot about saving the planet these days. We hear a lot about an environmental movement that has as its goal to save the future of mankind. And many people are caught up with this, and it almost becomes like a religion to them. But when it comes down to it, there's only one person who can save the planet. There's only one person who can save the world. And the reason why he can save it is because he knows what the problem is. The problem is not rising levels of carbon dioxide. The climate change issue, that's not the issue that this world really has. It's not the issue that the streets of Winnipeg really have. The issue is sin in man's heart. And sin has a deteriorating effect upon mankind. The continual progression of cruelty, the continual progression of people's addictions, it ruins lives, it is a problem for society, and there's only one person who can cure it, only one person that can fix it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're thinking about having a better world, there's only one thing that you can do to make that world better, and that is by bringing people the gospel message, by telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, by living your life that it shows that the Lord Jesus Christ can change a life. It's by living a way that will show others that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he really can make changes in lives. You know, it's a challenge to think of how the world would be saved. How would the gospel reach everybody in the world? Well, God doesn't promise that it's going to reach everybody in the world. It could be presented to the people, but the majority of people who hear the gospel don't receive it. The majority of people who hear about the message that Christ came and was born in Bethlehem, they'd rather have a commercial event. They'd rather have something that could be ignored in terms of their responsibility and accountability towards it. But God says that the Son of Man, or the Lord said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord Jesus Christ said he himself was here to save the lost. And so when a person realizes that they're lost, that's the first step towards getting saved. That's the first step to being, finding yourself and finding what your need is and finding out the way of salvation. And tonight, that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to pursue some particular thing to save the world, because the world cannot be saved. But he wants us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know him, then we can tell others about him and influence others for good. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Think of what it cost him to do that. It cost him his life in going to Calvary's cross. He couldn't save us simply by living a good life. He couldn't save us just by the things that he said and the teachings that he had, although he revealed wonderful things about God. But to seek and to save that which was lost meant he had to go to Calvary's cross, meant he had to submit to the Father's will when the Father wanted him to go to a place of crucifixion and death, meant he had to be ready to bear the judgments that God had for your sin and my sin in his body as he hung upon that cross. And as he did that, he pleased the God of heaven. He could cry, "It is finished," because he completed that work. He could say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," because he had done all that God had wanted him to do. He could be raised from the dead because God wanted to show the world that he was satisfied with the work of his Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who could provide salvation because he endured the judgments that God required so that he could redeem mankind. For us to be redeemed back to God, a price had to be paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving his life at Calvary, paid the price of redemption, shed his own life's blood in order that you and I should have salvation. Think of the tremendous love that he showed. Not just the love in coming and living a life where he did so many wonderful miracles and showed his love that way, but he showed his love by going to Calvary's cross and giving his life for us. You know, if we had been there, we might have asked him, "Why are you allowing men to take you as a common criminal? And why are you allowing them to take you into the judgment hall and to bring false accusations?" The Lord said he could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. Why? Because he wanted to complete the will of God fully and to its entirety in order that there should be salvation for you and for me. That was his love towards you and I. Tremendous love, wonderful love. What are we going to do with that love? Are we going to receive it and make it ours? Are we going to treat the Son of God as though he had never come into this world? Another thing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he had never come into this world, there would never have been a home in glory for us. There would never have been a possibility that we would be taken to heaven in a future day. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So he's saying that I'm going to a cross, I'm going to a grave, I'm going to be raised again, and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And he prepared a place But if he had never come into this world, there would never have been a way prepared for us. There would never have been that place being prepared in heaven for us, as he's doing now. But he's promised to prepare that place for us. Prepare, no doubt, partly through his sufferings at Calvary, but prepare as well, because he is a man who has gone into heaven. There never was a man in heaven before. But his presence there is a preparation for his children, his sons, those who have trusted him, in a coming day to enter into heaven and be there in glory in human form. You know, we have a wonderful future, those of us who are saved, a wonderful promise in the Word of God that we will be in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, a place where there'll never be the problems that we have on earth, a place where there'll never be the conflicts, there'll never be the sickness, there'll never be the pain, there'll never be the suffering, there'll never be the loss, there'll never be the separation. We'll be with him forever. He's gone to prepare a place. If he had never come, if there was never a time when we could say, this day represents the day when he came into the world. We know that it's probably not December 25th when he was born. It's probably some other day, maybe in the springtime, maybe in the fall. We don't know for sure. But the fact is, he came. That's the important thing. He came. And because he came, he has done all of this. He's made it possible for us to have a way of salvation. He's made it possible for us to have a hope that we can be in heaven, assurance that we will be in heaven. He's made it possible that we can have a friend that will go through life with us, who will help us in those circumstances when we are at an end of ourselves, but he can be our support, and he can be the one who will comfort and guide. Tonight, he offers salvation to whosoever will. Will you go through life acting as though the Lord Jesus Christ is not significant? Acting as though he never came? Many people do that. But I would plead with you not to do that, because he has come, and he does have a personal interest in you. He's come to seek and to save, and he wants to save you tonight. You can have that salvation simply by trusting in his finished work and accepting him as your Savior. Won't you come to him tonight? You know, in Romans chapter 10, we read, Romans chapter 9, we read these words. Romans, I've got the wrong chapters, Romans 8 and 9. He says, I'll just read it so I don't get it wrong. He says, Romans 10 and 9, thank you. Romans 10 and 9, this is the verse I was thinking about. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what are the requirements for being saved? If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So believing that God raised him from the dead, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that is, Jesus is Lord, then God confirms that you'll be saved. Is that your experience? You can be saved tonight simply by putting your faith in him and confessing that you have put your faith in him, but doing it from your heart. It can't be just something from your intellect. It can't be just something that are words that are expressed without meaning, without really emotionally being involved with it. But you can be saved tonight if you put your faith in him. There's salvation for mankind because the Lord Jesus has come. There's a recognition that his life shows how far short we are of God's salvation. There's power in that life, though, that he has revealed. And he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's come in order to save you. Won't you recognize that tonight? and put your trust in him for his name's sake. Shall we pray?